Well, good morning, and welcome to November. It's hard to believe that we're in the second last month of the year already. I mean, how can a year that's been dragging on so much also be going so fast? One of my favorite Christian rock artists, Ren Collective, has a T-shirt that they're selling online that goes January, February, quarantine, December, and I think that feels about right. I think the days are long this year, but the months seem to be short. And now we're in the home stretch. We're kicking off November. Now, as Stephen mentioned in the kids' talk earlier, November 1st is a really important day in the life of the church. It's All Saints' Day, and on All Saints' Day, we remember the saints who came before us. And it's the first day of November in many Western denominations, including us Anglicans. And, you know, it's on the calendar every November 1st, but most years it doesn't get much attention in churches like ours that only have services on Sundays. And it only lands on a Sunday every 6 years or so, so we don't always make a big deal about it. But this year, All Saints' Day is on a Sunday. So we chose the All Saints Day readings. There's a choice in the lectionary. You can choose the regular Sunday readings or the All Saints Day, and we chose All Saints Day readings. And for our time together, I want to focus on the saints and dig a little deeper into what this word has to say to us today. And I want to title today's message, Stepping into Sainthood. I want to ask you to kick things off. What do you think about when you hear the word saints? Well, confession time for me. When I hear the word saints, my mind goes straight to Satchmo. I think about the old Louis Armstrong classic. It's the African-American spiritual tune, When the Saints Go Marching In. And I have to. I can't even mention the song without singing it. So here we go. Oh, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in. Sorry about that. Or you're welcome. Take your pick. So a lot of you probably aren't as immature and distractible as I am, so and maybe more spiritual. So maybe you think about heroes from the Old Testament. Think about Abraham, who left his hometown and everything he knew when God told him to, God didn't even give him like directions. He just said, "Go to the place that I will show you." Or maybe you think about Moses, who led the Hebrew people out of Egypt and gave them the Ten Commandments, as we've been hearing over the past several weeks in our readings. Or maybe you think about Ruth, who gave up her homeland and her people to support her mother-in-law after her husband died. She embraced her mother-in-law's people and her God, and that's just what saints do. Or maybe you think about Miriam and Esther, Deborah, or Old Testament prophets like Elijah and Elisha, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. They all took a stand for God, and that made them really unpopular with some really powerful people. Or maybe you think about New Testament superstars like Peter and James, who kind of got things started. They preached the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea, and under their leadership, the church went from a few scattered hundred to like tens of thousands. Or Paul, who brought brought Christianity to the Gentile world, and also wrote half of the books of the New Testament along the way. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, there's Mary Magdalene, and there's Mary and Martha, and there's, you know, of course, Stephen, the first martyr, and many, many more from the New Testament. And then there's also the giants of the faith who lived holy lives in the Middle Ages and the Renaissance, theologians like St. Augustine and St. Athanasius, or St. Francis, who we heard about earlier, the humble servant, Teresa of Avila, Claire of Assisi. And I'm a seminary student, so my mind, when I think about the saints, I go straight to the Reformation, some of the figures from the Reformation, like Martin Luther and John Calvin, or Thomas Cranmer, John Knox, Menno Simons. Later on, folks like John Wesley and William Booth. And in our modern context, I think about Mother Teresa or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Luther King or Desmond Tutu. Billy Graham springs to mind, and some of the popes as well. And so there's plenty. And I should clarify, not everyone I just listed has been officially canonized, but I don't think that means that we shouldn't count them among the saints. When I was doing sermon preparation for this, I came across a description of All Saints Day that says we're celebrating. All Saints Day is celebrated in honor of all the saints, known and unknown. So somewhere, someone must know how many people have been canonized by all the churches around the world. But whoever that has that list of saints still can't claim to have a comprehensive list of all the saints. Some of them have been lost to history, some predate history, and some just weren't on history's radar. Canonization, it doesn't make saints, it just recognizes them. So we don't know how many saints there are, but we do know that we owe them a lot. Pioneers, thinkers, intercessors, theologians, evangelists, martyrs, and activists. They stood up to those in power. They cared for the poor. They fought injustice. The church we have today, we owe to the saints. And to a large part, I think the world, at least the best parts of it, the world we have today, we owe to the saints. We stand on their shoulders, and hopefully we follow in their footsteps. And that might not be all. Not only did they do a lot in the past, but there's a sense in which they might even still be active in the present. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about how we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And it gives us a sense that somehow they're on our team. And that's beautiful and comforting, and that's encouraging too. So All Saints Day is a big day for the church. And I'm glad we get to celebrate it, even if it is only every 6 years or so. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Okay, so that's history. But let's dig a little deeper and see what the Bible has to say about the saints. But unfortunately, the New International Version of the Bible, the one that we normally use in this church, that's not going to help us a lot with this, because that translation doesn't use the word saint at all, not even once. However, there's lots of other English versions of the Bible as well, and a lot of them do use the word saint, and pretty often. One of the translations we use in seminary is the New Revised Standard Version, and it uses this word, saints, 68 times. Once in the Old Testament in Psalm 31, and 67 times in the New Testament. I did a search, and I went through all 67, because I'm cool that way. And it strikes me, as I go through these occurrences of this word, that the biblical authors, they're not talking about giants and superstars of the faith when they use this word. So the last half of the New Testament is mostly letters from Christian leaders to their friends and protégés, and also to churches in the Roman Empire. And this is where you find the word saint used most often. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of these letters, well, he addressed several of them to what the NRSV translates as the saints, to the church in Corinth and the saints throughout Achaia, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Philippi, to the saints in Colossae. So he's writing to people that he calls the saints, and yet if you read these letters, you can see that he's writing to correct some pretty unsaint-like behavior. He preaches against disunity and factionalism, against sexual immorality, abuses of the Lord's Supper, false teaching, and even heresy. Now, when you think about opposites, if I asked you to tell me what's the opposite of the word saint, you'd probably come up with a few different options. But high on that list would have to be the word heretic, right? And yet, Paul addresses his letters to people he calls saints who are mixed up with heresy. So as we look at these letters, we might need to rethink what we mean when we say the word saint. Now, if we jump back to the NIV and look at what those words are that the NRSV translates as saint, well, what the NIV does is it translates them as either God's holy people or God's people. And that sounds a lot more palatable, doesn't it? I know I'm a lot more comfortable calling myself one of God's people than a saint. And I'm probably not the only one. Because, I mean, you think about God's people, that could kind of mean anything. I mean, it might just be interchangeable with the word Christian, right? Or maybe even bigger than the word Christian, who knows? But one reason, maybe one reason that I like the NIV is that it allows us to avoid getting bogged down in an issue like this by using a less loaded word. But I wonder if that's what Jesus wants us to do today, to skirt around a word that makes us uncomfortable. For one thing, the NRSV isn't a lone wolf on this point. There's lots of other translations that use saint as well. The King James, the American Standard, the English Standard, and many more. They all say saints, where the NIV says God's people. And I wonder if that's because, from God's perspective, the terms are actually interchangeable. Maybe from God's perspective, God's people are saints. Christians are saints. After all, our whole faith is built on the belief that when we turn to Jesus as our Savior, through his death and resurrection, we're cleansed of our sin. As it says in Romans 5, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" And the word I want to focus on here is justified. And some of you remember, Stephen has a neat trick with this word where he'll insert an extra syllable into justified to help us kind of wrap our heads around the meaning of it, and he'll pronounce it as just asified, because when I'm in Christ, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Scripture tells us that if you're in Christ, you are a beloved child of God. You're redeemed and forgiven, more than a conqueror, a citizen of heaven, a temple of the Holy Spirit. So like it or not, if you're a Christian, you are a saint. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you're comfortable with it or not, you are a saint according to God. And you're commanded, challenged, invited to go and live like it with God's help and to the best of your ability day by day. Sainthood is already ours. We just need to step into it. Now, that's not easy, obviously. Easier said than done. And maybe that's why a couple of Paul's letters aren't addressed to the saints, but they're addressed to people called to be saints. And maybe that seems comforting, but I don't think that lets us off the hook, because we're still called to be saints, right? So whether we like it or not, if we call ourselves Christians, we're called to be saints. And if you think the standard for you and me is any lower than it was for Moses, Mary, and Martin Luther King, I don't think Scripture agrees with you. We might be inclined to put certain people on pedestals, but we need to come to terms with the fact that God doesn't discriminate. God doesn't put some Christians on pedestals. Through Jesus, God puts all of us on pedestals. And then he challenges us to use our pedestal as a platform to care for each other, to care for the world, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God, as it says in Micah 6:8. Nothing less than to partner with God in the remaking of the world. Super exciting, super scary. So, as we celebrate the Saints on All Saints Day, Let's think about what God has done through St. Philip and St. Thomas and all the rest, but let's also stay focused on what God still wants to accomplish through St. you and St. me. And that is daunting. Maybe, like I said, exciting, but daunting. Where do we even begin? Well, we can start with today's gospel reading. Like I said before, today's readings were chosen for All Saints' Day. So it's no accident that Sally just read the Beatitudes, the first 12 verses of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, in anticipation of this question. Because the Beatitudes are a blueprint for sainthood, and they're a great picture for us to strive towards. They're comforting, they're encouraging, and they're challenging. And one especially tricky part is that they're written in third person. Jesus didn't overtly command us to be meek or merciful or pure in heart. He just said that those who are will be blessed, and he left us to connect the dots. So if we're not paying attention, we can skim over the Beatitudes and think they're meant to describe others and not to call and convict and inspire us. We've got to take ownership of the Beatitudes. We've got to do what we can to apply them if we want to step into sainthood. Now, rather than trying to unpack and interpret the Beatitudes for you today, I want to commend them to you. I want to let these verses speak for themselves. So I want to challenge you to spend some time with them this week. Soak in the Beatitudes and reflect on what God might be using them to say to you. And let's start right now by reading them together. I'll start and you can join me when you're ready. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That is sainthood in a nutshell. That's what we're called to step into. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Now let's take a look at our first reading from Revelation 7, because I think it provides a great picture of what sainthood can look like. It's focused on kind of the afterlife, or it's a picture of the afterlife, but I think it also, there's things we can learn and apply in this life too. So starting at verse 9, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Now, the book of Revelation is well known for being dramatic and violent and mysterious and symbolic, and it is all those things. But the other characteristic of Revelation that I want to highlight for you today is that it is packed with worship. And so as you read Revelation, even if you can't figure out what all the symbolism means, just the amount of worship in there, that's just it's powerful. It speaks to me anyway. So I want to invite you to look at it through that lens as you read Revelation going forward. And in this passage, that's a good example of that. We see the great cloud of witnesses from Hebrews 12 that I mentioned before. We see that them worshiping together. And what's also noticeable here is that it's mentioned that every nation, tribe, people, and language are represented. So yeah, the worship is striking, but so is the diversity. Even in this highly symbolic picture of heaven, the cloud of witnesses is deliberately depicted as diverse. There's no sense that the saints have had to blend into some featureless mass of uniformity. Unity, yes. Uniformity, no. So stepping into sainthood doesn't mean that we stop being who we are. I think it means we become the best versions of who we can be. I don't think God wants cookie-cutter saints who think and act and serve in all the same way. God made us individuals on purpose, for a purpose. God loves the things that make us unique, and God wants to use our quirks and our idiosyncrasies. So sainthood does not start once we get ourselves together and fit neatly into the cookie cutter. God wants it to start now, for Saint you and Saint me, just as we are. Now, so far, we've talked a lot about seeing ourselves as saints and how difficult that can be. But I wonder if that's actually the easy part. Because we also need to see each other that way. And that might be particularly hard right now in the midst of this pandemic, when everyone's a little bit on edge, tempers are frayed, and patience is often in short supply. And I'm talking about myself here, by the way. A lot of you know that I listen to a lot of sermon podcasts. So speaking of the saints, I want to just mention that one of my favorite podcasts is from a Lutheran church in Denver called House for All Sinners and Saints. And my default perspective when I first heard that name was that you got the sinners over here and the saints over there, and there, you know, there's a nice aisle, a nice clearly delineated, you know, section that divides the two, the sinners and the saints. It took me a while to realize, not a while, a minute maybe, to realize that actually this, the sinners and the saints, they're the same people, and they're all jumbled together. And I think that probably some people are a little of both at the same time. And that idea, it stopped me in my tracks. I mean, it's tough enough to see ourselves as saints, but like I said before, it's even harder to see each other that way. Because we're all broken and flawed, and my brokenness clashes with yours, and vice versa. We push each other's buttons, we get on each other's nerves, we squabble, we bicker, we disagree about big things and little things. But God calls each of us to be a saint and has a ministry in mind for each of us, or maybe more than one. So we need to get out of our own way a lot of the time, and we also need to get out of each other's way and encourage and build each other up. Like I said, we all have our differences, for better and for worse, but we can't lose sight of what we have in common. Each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made in the image and likeness of God. And we're all fallen and broken and in need of the grace of God and the grace of each other. God loves and cherishes each of us and calls us to love and cherish each other. Like Matt Maher sings in my favorite worship song, we're all broken, but we're all in this together. Remembering that and living like it's true for us is part of what stepping into sainthood looks like. It's not an easy path to walk, but it's the one we're called to, and I'm convinced it's worth it in this life and the next. So let's wrap up our time by looking at verses 14 to 17 in our Revelation reading. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This great multitude is our great cloud of witnesses that we celebrate on All Saints Day. St. John, St. Agnes, Saint you and Saint me. Oh, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for that great cloud of witnesses, and that you invite us to be part of it in this life and the next. Thank you for the way you called, inspired, and equipped the saints who came before us, for the way you call, inspire, and equip the saints who stand beside us, and the way you call, inspire, and equip each one of us to be your saints. As startling and unsettling as that word is for many of us, Lord, help us to take hold of it and claim it, claim our calling as your saints. Help us to be worthy of that call and to answer it. Help us to know what you want for us, Lord, what you want our next step into sainthood to look like. Help us to take that step and to encourage our siblings in Christ to do the same. A little more effectively today than yesterday, and better tomorrow than today. All in your power and in your way and in your name. One more person, one more step. All this we ask in the precious, powerful, holy, and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.